It's good to be in the house of the Lord, brethren. Amen? By God's grace alone, brethren, we continue in the series on Exodus, particularly in chapter 30. And brethren, remember, the book of Exodus is a book of salvation, a grand picture of salvation. Israel, if we remember, came under severe bondage in Egypt. Slaves, literally slaves unto Pharaoh. And because Israel's population was growing so great in number, the Egyptians tried to work them to death. And when that failed, they tried to kill off all their male children at childbirth. Israel finally cries out unto God, "Lord, save us. Save us from our bondage." And the Lord miraculously saved his people in their crying out unto him. God brought about miracle after powerful miracle to bring Israel out of their bondage. And the Lord did so finally at the Red Sea, as Israel crossed over in safety and Pharaoh and the Egyptians were drowned in the very same sea. And so we see Exodus is a wonderful book of God saving his people. It's a miraculous story, brethren, of salvation. But it's even more than that. Yes, God miraculously saved Israel. But the purpose, the reason for saving Israel is stated in Exodus 3:12. It's that they would worship God upon the mountain. Exodus 3:12 and chapter 7, verse 16. The Lord told Moses this very thing. "Tell Pharaoh to let my people go, that they may worship me upon this mountain." Also translated in other versions, "that they may serve me." It's the same word. It means the same thing. It's the exact same thing. Israel is free to serve the Lord, to worship the Lord. And so as we open up chapter 30, there are three scenes we see within this chapter, and all three pertain to worship. First, there's the census tax in verses 11 through 16. Second, we see the bronze basin, and that's in verses 17 to 21. And third, the altar of incense. This is in two sections, in verses 1 through 10 and verses 23 through 38. All three scenes had deep meaning for Israel and the tabernacle. They had a meaning at that time. But point further on to a future time, into their fulfillment in the New Testament and in the life of Christ alone. So as we open up our text, let's just ask the Lord a brief prayer to help us. Lord, we ask you to please be with us. Please be with us and bless us as we open up your exalted word. We can do nothing, Lord, without you. We are weak without you, but all things we can do in Christ. Lord, may your Spirit fill your people today, to open up our eyes and open up our ears to your word. Amen. So two of the scenes in our text speak of items that are to be built. They're the last items that are to be built within the tabernacle to serve the Lord in daily worship. But the third scene stands out almost out of place in our section. This third scene stands out almost out of place, and it's this census tax that's commanded, that's spoken about in our text. So let's look at this section first. It's going to be a little out of order, but let's look at this section first in our text. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. So follow along, brethren. "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life unto the Lord, when you number them, that there would be no plague among them when you number them. Each one is numbered in the census shall give this, a half shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. Half a shekel as an offering unto the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years and older and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel when you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives. You shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for the service of the tent or the tabernacle, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord as to make atonement for your lives. Brethren, if you've read the Old Testament often, you could see taking a census in the Bible could be a perilous affair. It could be a perilous occasion. It had to be done according to God's word and how he commands it. And the Lord directs Moses in our text how it was to be done. The Lord uses the language of a ransom for your lives. A ransom for your lives. A price. A price had to be paid to redeem a life. And we've seen this already in chapter 13, if you remember, where the price of a lamb was paid to redeem the firstborn among Israel. A ransom price was paid to redeem another life. And here the ransom price is not a life, but it's a half shekel, also called an offering in verse 14. Let's look at that again in verse 14. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years and old and upward shall give the Lord's offering. The Lord's offering. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel. When you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your life. So the question is, why do we see a census in this section that's speaking of the tabernacle and the things that are to be made for it? Why do we see a census here? Where only the tabernacle, you would think, would be front and center. What's the purpose of this offering and the census? Simply, the ransom had to be paid. The offering, as we see, is a half shekel to go to the service of the tabernacle. The purpose is simply the ransom paid, the offering of a half shekel is to go to the service of the tabernacle, to supply the building and the operation of that tabernacle. And we see this in verse 16. It says, you shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it for service of the tent of meeting. In other words, for the tabernacle itself, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord so as to make atonement for their lives. All Israel, everyone in Israel was to have a hand in the building of the tabernacle and the maintenance of it. The center of worship in Israel's life while they were in the wilderness. So in this sense, the offering of a half shekel was an act of worship unto God, an offering unto the Lord that all Israel would contribute to. They were blessed to contribute to. So it makes perfect sense to see this section within our text, the census tax here in chapter 30. The offering received would be given in support of the tabernacle, the building of the and the daily worship within it. So we see this, brethren, we see this continue into the New Testament. But instead of the offering being for the tabernacle alone, it is to support the work of the ministry of the Lord. And giving to the Lord, as we see in the New Testament, support for the ministry was to be done freely, no longer mandatory of each one. No longer mandatory, but it was to be given in love and with joy. Turn to 2 Corinthians for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What was mandatory is now done freely unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And there's much said here, but I want to zone in on verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. It's a free offering, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And then that phrase that we all know, for God loves a cheerful giver. Brethren, we have been given a part to provide offerings for the work that the Lord has entrusted us here, but also to the church at large, the church universal. And giving unto the Lord and the ministry is an act of worship. Remember that, brethren. It's an act of worship unto God. An act of worship to the Lord and His church. Amen? So, may each of us be cheerful givers in our heart to God and to the service of His ministry. Also, this opening scene, we see such rich language in this opening scene of the census tax that find their fulfillment in Christ and in Christ alone. A ransom paid for a life of our text was a temporal ransom. It was a ransom for a time of space, one that had to be repeated in various ways in the Old Testament. Eternal atonement for one's life was given in the fullness of time, Scripture tells us. Eternal atonement for one's life was given in the fullness of time. And only Jesus Christ was able to pay that ultimate ransom for our lives, paying with His very own blood, His precious blood, which is more precious, Scripture tells us, than silver or gold. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Amen? Amen. So only Jesus was able to make atonement for our lives. What was temporal in the Old Testament, Jesus made permanent, once for all, forever, paying the price that only He could pay. Atonement was made. The price has been paid. The question is, we have to ask this question, has the ransom been paid for your life? Has Jesus atoned for your sins? If not, we plead with you to cry out to Him this very moment to save you from your sins, save you from the penalty of your sins. And brethren, life is short, as we all see. We see it around us. Life is short. You never know if today may be your very last day. The Bible says, repent and turn to Christ. Ask God to forgive you while you have time, while you have breath. And may this be the very day of your salvation. Amen? Second, the Lord also commands Moses to make a bronze basin. A bronze basin. This is the first of the last two items to be built for the tabernacle, for worship in the tabernacle. And we see this in verse 17. Please follow along. Verse 17 of chapter 30. The Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. When they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash with water, so that they may not die. They shall wash their hands and their feet, so that they may not die. It shall be a statue forever, a command forever to them, even to him and his offering throughout their generations." Worship in the tabernacle, for the most part, was a bloody occasion. Worship in the tabernacle, for the most part, was a bloody occasion. Sacrifices in the morning, sacrifices in the evening, and at times sacrifices throughout the day. Preparing and burning the sacrifices upon the altar. And the Lord commands Moses to build a basin of water. So anyone approaching the Lord had to be washed clean to minister to God. In other words, to worship God. You had to be clean. You had to be clean. Washing the body with the water, brethren, is frequently a symbol of ritual purification in the Old Testament. Turn to Leviticus 8. Washing the body with water is a frequent symbol of ritual or ceremonial purification. Leviticus 8. We see this in Leviticus as Aaron was consecrated. It's telling us the story of Aaron's consecration unto the priesthood. It says in Leviticus 8, verse 6. Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them in the water. Talking about this very specific basin that we see in our chapter. And then in Leviticus 16, while you're there, in verse 24, this is the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, it says in Leviticus 16, verse 24, he shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area. In other words, in that area outside the tent of meeting. And put on his garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offerings for himself and the burnt offerings for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. And also others were to be cleansed in water as they approached the tabernacle. We see this in Leviticus 14:8. It says, the person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe in water. Then they will be ceremonially clean. It was a sign of cleanliness. And only those ritually clean may approach God in his tabernacle. And as I said before, on a practical matter, we can see why the Lord commands this water basin to be made. There was bloody sacrifices, blood probably on their hands all over. The water basin was to cleanse them. Sacrifice after sacrifice being made, the water would cleanse them. So it served a purpose for those ministering to be clean, to be cleansed. But it also, brethren, points to a deeper spiritual cleansing that all need, everyone needs, who approaches God. The priests themselves, we see, needed to be cleansed every time they approached the Lord. Everyone who comes into God's presence must be clean. And like the language we've seen in the census tax, language of ransom and atonement, both have such deep biblical meaning in salvation. We see the same in this section on the bronze water basin, where one must be cleansed to approach God. Ritual cleansing points to spiritual cleansing. Ritual cleansing points to spiritual cleansing. David in Psalm 24 asked this very important question of the Lord. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? And the answer he gives, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so ritual washing during the worship in the tabernacle had to be done over and over and over again. Every time one entered God's presence, one needed to be washed clean. As we've seen in chapter 29, the priests were already set apart unto service unto the Lord. We saw this as they were ordained in our last chapter that we opened up in chapter 29. But nevertheless, they needed to be cleansed every time they served, every time they worshiped. And this was a form of sanctification in their lives. Even though their guilt was taken away, seen in their ordination, They, like all men, are still sinners. They, like all men, are still sinners. The washing clean symbolically pointed to their progress, their progression in holiness, a picture of them being progressively sanctified unto the Lord. And brethren, we see the same in our lives today. When we are born again, when we are saved by God to serve Him, to worship Him, but we, like the priest of the Old Testament, need to be cleansed daily. We need to be progressively sanctified in our lives. And we do so not by a ritual cleansing in water, but why? But through the Spirit. But through the Spirit of God, we confess our sins unto the Lord. This is how we approach the Lord daily in worship, brethren, to worship Him and to serve Him. We also, in God's power, are told to put to death the sins in our lives. We also, in God's power, are told to put to death sin in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it tells us, "Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence unto the Lord." And so we see ceremonial washing, this ritual washing in the tabernacle, points to progressive sanctification in the believer's life also. But, like all things, it ultimately points to a once and for all cleansing. A once and for all cleansing that only Christ can do. A once for all cleansing that we are cleansed by Christ's blood, His atoning blood. David pleaded with the Lord in Psalm 51, verses 2 and verse 7. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And then verse 7, purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And everyone who is saved had pleaded with the Lord a similar prayer. You and I, if we are born again, we have pleaded with the Lord a similar prayer. "Save me, Lord, for I have sinned against you. Wash me clean, Lord. Save me from my sin." Again, I ask, if you have never called upon the Lord, upon Christ to save you, please do so today. Jesus cleanses us not with water, but by His very own blood. 1 John 1:7 tells us, "The blood of Jesus purifies us from all of our sin." And turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 ties it all together. Hebrews 10 ties it all together. It ties all of these things to Christ and His once and for all sacrifice for us, that we may enter the holy place to worship Him. It says in Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful." Brethren, how great is our God? How great is our God as we contemplate this? He has made a way for you and I to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus alone. He alone can cleanse us and make a way for us to worship Him. Amen? Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. And we end where our text starts and finishes in chapter 30 with the last item, the altar of incense, which is placed in the very tabernacle itself. The altar of incense is placed in the tabernacle right in front of the ark, separated only by that inner curtain in the tabernacle. It's there the priest would worship God in the morning and in the evening. And in chapter 25, verse 5, the Lord already mentioned that they were to make anointing oil and this incense for service unto the Lord. And the section ends, our text ends in chapter 22 through verses 38, given the exact ingredients that they are to be made with. And putting it succinctly, they are to be made of the finest spices, the best of the best, and only used for the tabernacle and its worship, set apart for God and for God alone. But I want to look, as we close, at verses 1 through 10 that describes the altar of incense itself. So follow along as we open up verse 1 of chapter 30. It says, "You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its side and its horns. You shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it under its molding. On the 2 opposite sides of it you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles for which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense upon it. Every morning when he dresses the lamp, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamp at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering. And you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in a year throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." So, brethren, this last piece of furniture for the tabernacle is an altar of incense, where an incense offering is to be made in the morning and in the evening. Now, the text doesn't really explain the purpose of burning incense, except it's to be done continuously on these morning and evening cycles. What could the purpose be of this? What could the purpose be? Well, first, the offering of incense, both in the day and the night, would have been a pleasing aroma unto the Lord, being made of the choicest of spices. The priest would have been worshiping and serving God in this manner. But in Scripture, offering of incense is often associated with prayer. In Scripture, offering of incense is often associated with prayer. Both the incense offering and prayer rises up into the heavens. But if we look to Scripture to tell us more, I think we get an answer. The Bible ties incense and prayers together in many places throughout the Word. We see an analogy made in Psalm 141, verse 1. David asked the Lord, O Lord, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. And turn to Revelation chapter 5. There it ties prayer and incense overtly together. It ties prayer to incense overtly together. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says, And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And further in Revelation 8, verse 3, it says, And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, speaking of our altar of incense. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And there's one last text I want to bring out, and it's in Luke chapter 1. Please turn there. One last text which is tied to the temple itself in Jerusalem. It's tied to worship in the temple. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abia. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in age, in years. Now, while Zechariah was serving and worshiping as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And brethren, as I said, the temple was the permanent replacement of the tabernacle. So what's taking place in Luke 1 is similar to what would have taken place in the tabernacle in the wilderness. So in Luke 1, when the priests offered up the incense of altar, all the people were praying at the same time outside the temple. We also see Zechariah in our text tells us Zechariah and Elizabeth were barren and they were praying for a child. Verse 11 of Luke 1 goes on to say, follow along. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel of the Lord said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. The Lord graciously answered their prayer on that very day. So, brethren, by looking at Scripture to interpret Scripture, we see a solid link between the worship in the tabernacle, offering up of incense and prayer. We see a solid link. Today, our prayers rise heavenly towards God. But instead of offering incense and prayer in a specific place, like the tabernacle, praise God, the door has been opened in Christ that we all, that everyone, not just the priest alone, that we can all enter in and partake in praying to the Lord. In the morning and the evening and anytime, we can come to God in prayer. Why? Why is this? Hebrews 10 verses 19 and 20 tell us why. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he had opened up before us, through the curtain that is his very flesh. When the Lord paid the price for our sins upon the cross, Scripture tells us He opened up the way for His people to come before Him in prayer. And we, as His people, can be sure God hears our prayers. Whether or not it's the Lord's will to answer our prayer in the affirmative is another thing. It may be the Lord's will for us to strive through our trial, to strive through our struggles for our own good and for our own growth in sanctification. And if you are like me, going through trials brings us ever closer to our God. We grow, brethren, through our struggles. It also teaches us to have compassion, and love for our brethren who are going through various trials of their own. As we come to the altar of prayer for our brothers and for our sisters, where would we be without the prayers of the saints? Where would I be without the prayers of the saints? Brethren, I thank each one of you for praying on my behalf. I know God has heard your prayers on my behalf. I see it within my life. And I pray that God not only hears my prayers for your lives, but that He also answers in the affirmative on your behalf. Prayer is a blessing that changes us. Prayer is a blessing that changes us. Interceding unto the Lord, we worship God as we depend on Him for everything. We're depending on God for everything. Yes, He uses means. He uses doctors. He uses this. He uses that. But we are depending ultimately on God. And brethren, that is a blessing. But as great as that is, we know that our Savior, our Lord, is praying for us in constant prayer on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Consequently, He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." He is always pleading your case. Brother and sister, Jesus at this very moment is interceding on your behalf. At this very moment, take heart, Jesus is interceding on your behalf. Romans 8:34 says, "Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Brethren, how awesome is that? How great is that? Does that stir you? It stirs me. How awesome is that? The one who upholds the universe, the one who created all things, the one who came down to save you, is pleading your case before the Father in the throne of grace. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Yes. So, brethren, when we pray, whether it's done alone, whether it's done as a family, or whether it's done as a church, may we pray that His will be done in our lives and in our church. May our cry be, "If the Lord wills, it will be done." And may our prayers conform us as we're praying. May our prayers conform us into Christ's image. Amen? And so, brethren, as we close, we see God has blessed Israel and the church that we can worship Him in our service of giving unto the Lord, in our giving for the upkeep of His church, that we in our race and journey through this life can worship God as we are being made holy, as we are cleansed and sanctified day by day in our service, in our worship unto the Lord. And lastly, that we can worship God through prayer. That we can worship God through prayer, praying to Him alone, depending on God to supply our needs and those of the brethren. So as we close, brethren, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Just the sheep of His hand. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word and that we can come to You. You call us to You, Lord. You have made the way for each of us to worship You. Lord, may we do so in spirit and in truth. Amen.